As you know, if you've been here the last several weeks, we're spending the summer in the Psalms. So if you would go ahead and open your Bibles up to Psalm chapter number 1, we're going to start at the very beginning of the Psalms. One of the things that we've talked about over the last several weeks is this conversation around how the Psalms are organized. Oftentimes for us, when we read them, they don't seem to flow into each other. They don't seem to have a connection from beginning to end. But one of the things that we've been putting out to you as your pastors is that the Psalms are, in fact, organized in a certain way. They're put together in a particular way designed by God to communicate certain truths to us. And one of the things that I want to put forward to you today is that Psalm chapter 1 and Psalm chapter 2 are in fact the doors, the gateway to the rest of the Psalms. They together give some of the major themes that'll be repeated in the Psalms. In a sense, they set our expectations for the rest of the Psalms. I think we can understand this in a very practical way. When we think about doors, the type of door often sets the expectation for what's behind it. Maybe if we thought about it in this sense, let's say you hear about a new restaurant that's opened in your neighborhood and you want to go check it out. And you drive over to the restaurant, you get out of the car, you walk up to the door, and you discover that the front door of the restaurant is a door from a porta potty. Now, if that were the case, I would assume that you would turn around and go right back into your car and drive away. Because the front door would set the expectation for what's behind it. But if you arrive at this restaurant and you find that it has a beautifully decorated door, or even just a clean door, you might be encouraged to go inside and see what's behind that door. The same is true for the Psalms. What we find are the first two chapters are beautifully adorned with truths about God and His Word. And in fact, they point us to one of the main points of the Psalms. I believe, and what I'm going to put forward to you today, is that the Psalms are meant to increase our delight in the Lord. These psalms would have been sung when the followers of the Lord would gather to worship Him. And these psalms do not disappoint in setting the stage for the rest of the psalms and the beautiful picture they paint of the Lord. We can understand this today when we consider music and its role in the life of a believer. Maybe you've had this experience where you go to work or you've been out and you have a bad day. And you get into your car, and you turn on some wonderful music that glorifies the Lord, and you can feel your attitude change as you sing along with these songs that put your day into the right perspective with the Lord. But these psalms, especially these first two psalms, are seeking to not only encourage our heart in delighting in the Lord, but they're seeking to answer some very important questions. And there's a number of ways to ask these main questions that are seeking to be answered. But I think one of the main questions that these psalms, in particular Psalm chapter 1, is asking is this. What do you believe that you need in your life to be blessed? Maybe another way to ask this question is a little bit differently. We might ask, what encourages you to be happy? And these psalms answer that question with the idea of delight. It's asking a question in the sense, what do you delight in? But these psalms start out by addressing the reality that you have adopted a worldly, sinful view of blessing. And as a result, you've given your attention, you've delighted in what the world delights in. And as a result, you're seeking happiness, you're seeking blessing, you're seeking delight in things that can't deliver on what they seem to promise. This psalm is going to lay out that there are only two paths in life. The path of the wicked who delight in sin and will perish, and the path of the righteous who delight in God's word and are prosperous. You see, here's the main point of this psalm. What you dwell on is where you will find your delight. With this in your mind, I want to encourage you to stand with me if you're able for a reading from the Word of God, Psalm chapter 1. Let's read these six verses together. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but they are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous, for the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. This is a reading from the Word of God. You may be seated. In the first two verses of this chapter, what we immediately see is wrong delight versus right delight. In this first verse in particular, what we're going to see is a discussion of the progression of sin. There's a picture that's being painted in particular in this first verse of walking, standing, and sitting. I doubt that many people woke up this morning with their first thought being, I want to be as sinful as I possibly can. That's not usually how sin works. It's more like cookies on the counter when you're trying to be healthy. I don't know about you, but I am a sucker for good chocolate chip cookies. And fortunately, unfortunately, my wife and my daughters make fantastic chocolate chip cookies. But there's nothing like the smell of a warm chocolate chip cookie coming out of the oven. The smell of that draws me into the kitchen where I see them and how delicious they look. And at first I might walk past them and I see that I'm good, that they are good. And most of the time, at least recently, I walk away and drink some water or cry in my room or whatever I'm doing to try to resist them. But it's only a matter of time before I walk back into the kitchen to stand there and take a nice, long look at how good they are. And then it's only a matter of time before I pour a nice, cold glass of milk and I sit down and I eat them all. But this is how sin works. We're tempted by something that we have valued as good, and at first we might say no and walk away, but it's only a matter of time if I keep looking at that sin that now I have come closer and I'm standing near it, and then I eventually sit down in it. But the psalmist is pointing out that sin doesn't start with committing the sin, but it starts with what we value and how we have allowed the counsel from the world to influence what we value. And if we're not paying attention to our hearts, we can allow our hearts to be influenced to delight in things of the world by listening to the counsel of sinful people and their ideas. And at first, listening to the counsel of the world seems to actually make sense, especially when the worldly seem to have success. So we listen to what we're saying. But brothers and sisters, we can't forget that those who are of the world have started with the wrong definition of what being blessed means. They've started with the wrong definition of what brings delight. True blessedness comes from not identifying with the way of the wicked, but from being rooted in God's word. And what the psalmist is pointing out to us is that there is a progression from association with the wicked to complete identification with them. But listen, brothers and sisters, listen to the words the text uses to describe those who we are allowing to speak into our lives, worldly people that we are allowing to influence how we live and what we value and what we delight in. This is what the text calls them: wicked, sinners, and scoffers. These words are used to describe those who live according to the world and its value system. Walk, stand, sit is describing the way one is living as the path of their life. And if the path is wicked, the person is wicked. This takes us back to a sermon that Pastor Matt preached a few weeks ago in Psalm chapter 14, verse 1. They are of the very definition, the fool is what Psalm 14 calls them. And the fool says, in their heart there is no God. They are corrupt, they do abominable deeds, there is none who does good. What Pastor Matt exposed for us in that sermon is that the wicked, the sinner, the scoffer, lives as if there is no God for them. There's a whole book of the Bible written about a life lived in the counsel of the world without God. That is the book of Ecclesiastes. In this book, the wisest man in the world couldn't figure out life without God. You see, to have a proper view of being blessed, a proper view of what to delight in, we must love what God loves and hate what God hates. And make no mistake, brothers and sisters, God hates sin. And so for us, we must hate the very thought of sin and reject the counsel of the wicked, the sinners, and the scoffers. The call is to reject a lifestyle of the wicked and be loyal to God and to forsake bad company. This text points out that we are in danger of delighting in the things of the world to the point that it almost becomes natural to us because we dwell on it. Remember, this was the thesis statement of the whole entire sermon. Where you dwell is where you will find your delight. But you might be asking the question, what does it mean to dwell on sin in everyday life? How do I, in everyday life, start to delight in sin and the counsel of the sinful world by dwelling on it? Well, let me just say that it starts with who you are listening to and where you are getting your counsel from. We have to recognize, brothers and sisters, that everything from music to TV shows to social media to the people that we work with are all trying to counsel us to value something, to delight in something. And the call here is to examine your delight by looking at what you dwell on. We must examine where we are giving our time and attention. And there we will see what we find our delight in. Let me encourage you, the two biggest areas we must examine are what we talk about and what we think about. Now, to examine what you talk about, think about the last conversation you had with someone. What did you steer the conversation towards? And if that's a pattern for you to steer the conversation towards a certain thing, let me just tell you, that is where you are dwelling. And even if you don't realize it, that is where you are finding your delight. And if you were to take an inventory of your thought life and ask the question, where does my mind run when I have a spare moment? Where your mind goes and what you dwell on is where you find your delight. And can we just be real with each other for a second? Let's just be honest. You know You know you have areas in your life, in your mind, in your heart that are evidenced by your speech, that are evidenced by your thoughts, that have been influenced by the counsel of the world. And you are delighting in something other than God and His Word. And if you're honest enough to admit this is true, then as a Christian, the very next question must be, how do I move away from dwelling on sin and the counsel of the sinful world? How do I change what I delight in? And let me just say, this starts with us changing where we believe true delight can be found. We must shift our delight away from sinful things to the Lord and His law. You see, the law is not just God's rules, but in God's Word, we find something much greater than rules. We find the Lord Himself. We find Him in all His glory, and He is revealed as the only one who is worthy to be delighted in. And one of the main reasons we find delight in sin is that the God that we say that we love, the God that we say that we delight in, has become small and less delightful than the sin that we love. And this is easy for us to do, because we easily take for granted the amazing truths of God's Word. But if we were to stop and examine it, if we were to stop and dwell on the Lord, what we're going to find is that He is beautiful and rich. I often take for granted the fact that we live surrounded by an ocean. I'll see a seagull flying around in my neighborhood, and then I'm instantly reminded that we're surrounded by water. We can take for granted the beauty of God's creation that's all around us, especially the ocean. There's been several times that Kim and I have thought about and talked about getting a beach pass so that we can go visit the beach more often. But then the year will go past and we don't get the pass, and we'll say, we'll get it next year. And then another year passes and we missed out on the beauty right here in our backyards. But my fear, brothers and sisters, is that we do this often when it comes to God and His glory. We take for granted the fact that God has revealed Himself in His Word, and the Bible sits on the shelf with the glories of God right at our fingertips because we think we're too busy or other things take priority, and our delight in the Lord fades and we delight in lesser things. The text calls us to shift from giving our time and energy to dwelling on sin and the counsel of the world, and to dwell on the Lord and His Word. So our delight in the things of the world will fade, and the counsel of the wicked will be pushed out of our hearts and minds. The text tells us to not take for granted what is right in front of us. And it calls us to meditate on it day and night, on the Word of God, to intently study. But before we make this more complicated than it needs to be, let's think for a moment about what the idea of meditate means. The world has tried to hijack this term and take it to mean some kind of spiritual humming or something of that nature. But the idea that's communicated here in the text is just simply this: read aloud and ponder. Read the Word out loud and think about it. One of the best habits I think that we can develop, especially for family life, is what we often refer to as family worship. This becomes a means to model this reading the Word out loud and then thinking about it. And what we're calling you to do is to simply read the Word out loud and talk about what you read with your family. This is a first great step of meditating on God's Word. Fathers, let me just admonish you for a moment. do not let your children grow up without hearing you read the word of God out loud. Read it to them. And then help them think about what they're reading. Help develop this habit of meditation in them. You see, the goal is to replace what you normally think about with God and His Word. And at first, this might seem hard because of the way that we've conditioned ourselves, the way that we've trained ourselves. We've listened to the world's counsel and let everything else take priority in our lives and the lives of our families. And just in case you start to feel a little overwhelmed with the prospect of making a change, don't forget who perfectly did exactly what the text is calling us to, so that you and I, brothers and sisters, can have the power to do it now. Jesus Christ rejected the counsel of Satan and the world and lived perfectly according to the Word of God. He delighted in doing the Father's will, and He meditated on it day and night to be offered as the perfect sacrifice for us, sent the Holy Spirit to indwell us so that you and I can reject the counsel of the world and delight in God and His Word. But one of the things that helps us see the importance of wrong delight versus right delight is the effects of wrong delight versus right delight. You see, as we trust in the blessedness of meditating on the Lord and His Word, the text tells us there are some clear effects. The text explains that with this description of a tree, it says that the person who delights in the law of the Lord and meditates on it day and night is like a tree that bears fruit in its season, a tree that is planted by streams of water, a tree that's leaf does not wither, a tree that lives in perpetual spring and summer. You see, for the one who dwells on God's Word and delights in Him, they are like a tree planted by a source of life. Now, if you think about this in the context of the original readers, in the desert climate that they would have lived in, a tree could have never sprouted or had any life to it in the desert unless there was water, a stream of water, to feed it. The only place that a tree can flourish in that climate is near a source of continual water. And if we were to see a tree growing in the middle of nothing but sand, we would know that the only way that this happens is that there's a water source near it. This tree has a continual source of life. Brothers and sisters, Christ is our stream of life-giving water. You see, following the world's counsel is like uprooting a tree that's planted by a life-giving stream and planting it in the middle of sand. When we don't dwell on the Word of God, we're uprooting ourselves from the stream of life that is Jesus Christ and His Word. Another one of the effects that happens to this tree is that it prospers in all it does. Prosperity in the modern day is something that we expect to be monetary and often immediate. But with the tree analogy, God's Word is telling us that our greatest prosperity is our relationship with Him and delighting in His Word. And the truth is, the fruit that He produces can take time. Oftentimes, especially in this culture that we live in, we want immediate results. But the Word of God tells us to wait on the Lord's fruit. Maybe you're here today and you might be in a time of growth with little fruit. Let me just encourage you from this particular text. The tree has to grow in the season that God has it in to produce the fruit that God intends. Maybe right now it's helpful for you to think about your life like a tree in spring. A tree in spring doesn't produce any fruit, but it's beginning to grow buds. And we wouldn't look at this tree that's beginning to grow in spring and say, well, that tree isn't growing because it doesn't have full-blown fruit. We might look at our life and neglect to see how God is growing us because we don't have the spiritual fruit we want just yet. We have to rest in the truth that sometimes prosperity in the Lord is sometimes near. Sometimes we experience a closer relationship with Him as a result of Him granting us growth right away. But we must always continually be looking forward to that the greatest prosperity we will experience in our relationship with God won't be realized until the future when Christ returns. Let us also be reminded that prosperity in God's economy isn't financial, but it's a right orientation to God and one's relationship with Him. And with this understanding, we must seek the prosperity that the Father gives, the prosperity of the Father's reward instead of the reward of this world. Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 through 4 talks about this. It says, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward in secret." You see, it's very tempting to seek the reward of this world, to seek the praise of others. But there is a much better reward for those who seek the reward of the Father and serve Him in private. But what we see here in verse 4, what we find immediately in this text, is that the effects of wicked counsel and following it are distinctly different from the effects of right delight. You see, while the one who delights in the Lord and His word by dwelling on it is described like a well-watered tree, the wicked are described very differently. They're described as chaff that is blown away from the wind. What is being described here is a process that the original readers would understand. It's the process of harvesting wheat to separate the kernels of the wheat from the rest of the plant. To do this, the wheat was taken to a place called a threshing floor. And there, a winnower's fork was used to toss the wheat up, and the outer husk of the wheat's blown away like dust, and then the wheat kernel falls to the ground, and it's collected and ground into flour to make bread. Most of us are unfamiliar with this process. I doubt that you have a winnower's fork at home in your garage. And so I tried to think about how we would consider the picture that's being painted here. And what came to my mind was a dandelion. A dandelion sprouts in your yard, and anybody who's serious about their yard doesn't want dandelions in their yard. But when it sprouts, there is a type of beauty to the yellow color of the flower. But that beauty is short-lived as its flower turns into those white fluffy things that have the seeds attached to it and they're blown by the wind. The dandelion, as I said, is not something that anyone wants in their yard, and it isn't nearly as stable as a tree. But the picture of the chaff of wheat being blown away here in this text is a picture of judgment used by John the Baptist. In Matthew chapter 3, verses 11 and 12, John the Baptist says these words. He says, "I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear the threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. You see, ultimately, those who follow the counsel of the world will face Jesus as their judge, and they will be cast into eternal fiery judgment for all eternity. This has to play into our thinking when we consider who we're going to listen to and what we're going to delight in. Only one path leads to eternal prosperity, like a well-watered tree. The other path is blown away into judgment forever. You see, where you delight has ultimate consequences. This psalm ends in verses 5 and 6 by going back to where it started with that walk, stand, sit picture. The sinful person thinks the way that they walk, the way that they live, and what they delight in does not have any consequences. But we must be clear, brothers and sisters, this is a lie. If one stands, if one lives in the ways of sinners in their life, they will not be able to stand in the day of judgment. This passage is discussing these institutions. It's painting this picture of these places that were in different communities for judgment, for laws to happen. Joshua chapter 20, verse 9 talks about this picture that's being painted here. It says, these were the cities designated for all the people of Israel and for the strangers sojourning among them, that anyone who killed a person without intent could be there, so that he might not die by the hand of the avenger of blood until he stood before the congregation. What's being communicated here, what they understand, is that if they commit a crime, in this particular case, if they accidentally kill someone, there is a city that they could flee to where they could stand before the congregation and plead their case and be judged guilty or not guilty. And if they're not guilty, they're protected. But all of this is pointing forward to the coming judgment where everyone will stand before the King, the Judge, Jesus Christ. Jude, in verses 14 and 15, talks about this day. He says, "It was also about these that Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied, saying, 'Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000 of his holy ones to execute judgment on all and to convict all the ungodly of all their deeds of ungodliness that they have committed in such an ungodly way and of all the harsh things that ungodly sinners have spoken against him.'" These wicked, these sinners, these scorners in Jude are simply referred to as the ungodly. And instead of having a right relationship with God, sinners who walk in wickedness will be eternally separated from God and suffer under his wrath. You see, the sinner believes that he sits in the seat of authority over his life. But when it comes to the judgment seat of Christ, there will be no seat at God's table for them. But one of the most beautiful truths in this whole passage, brother and sister, most beautiful truth for the Christian is that while the wicked are punished, the godly are protected from judgment. The same stream of life that causes us to prosper in this life will be our source of eternal life in the next. Listen to these words from Revelation chapter 22, verses 1 and 3. "Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, brightest crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. Also on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him." You see, this life that's given to us is given to us because the Lord, according to this text, knows who are righteous and who are wicked. This is one of the most wonderful truths in all of Christianity. One of the things that separates us from every other religious system is that our God is not distant and far off, but our God knows us intimately and relationally. He is close to us, and He knows the real character of His people. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5 says, "Therefore, do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness and will disclose the purposes of the hearts. Then each one will receive his commendation from God. And He will reward those who delighted in Him by dwelling on His word in this life. He will reward them for all eternity." And this should invoke in us, if we know Jesus Christ as our Savior, if we're connected to this stream of life, to pray very similarly as Paul did for the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 5:23. "Now may the God of peace Himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ." When we look upon what should be our eternal fate, separated from God for all eternity, and we see Jesus Christ high and lifted up, punished for our sins, bore the wrath that we were due because of the wicked ways that we followed before we were believers, we should ask the Lord, through the power of His Spirit, that He would help us to keep His word, that we would delight in the Lord by dwelling on His word. And at the same time that we see the judgment that we're protected from, there should be a longing in us to share with others this life transforming, this life changing, this life giving gospel of Jesus Christ. When we see that there is a judgment coming for all humanity, we must know that we must deliver the gospel to those who are perishing, those who are dying, those who think that they're on the right path, but they're headed directly towards hell. And let the coming judgment fuel our evangelism. You see, part of delighting in the Lord and His word is encouraging others to do so. The Psalms were written for us to delight in the Lord. But let us continue to pass this delight on to others. And let us purpose to put aside the counsel of the wicked, the counsel of the sinner, the counsel of the scornful, and dwell on the Word of God so that we delight in Him. Let us pray. Lord, thank You for giving us the Psalms. Thank You for revealing Yourself to us and then giving an entire book of the Bible that's written to encourage our delight in You. Lord, help us to be quick to see where we have delighted in the things of the world, where we've received the counsel of the world, and help us instead to delight in You. Help us to see You for how glorious and wonderful You truly are. Help us to dwell on Your word day and night. Help us to meditate and think about who You are through Your word. Lord, help us to share this life-giving gospel. Help us to share the truth about who You are with all those around us so that they too might delight in You and dwell in Your word. We ask all of this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.